Well, if you have your Bibles, you should have your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles, look slightly over on somebody else's and don't let them know you didn't bring yours. You get in trouble. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Amen. Your word is so wonderful. Father, I thank you for the precious Holy Spirit that you have given us to understand your word. And Father, I thank you for the wonderful people that sow the seed of your word. For it is so important that your kingdom understand and know their inheritance. Understand and know what belongs to them. So that they might face life with the promises that you've left us. So that we can enter into a day of rest in the time of tribulation. Knowing that my Redeemer has overcome the world for me. What a wonderful place to be in, Lord. And Father, I will never serve you second place again. You will always have the preeminence in everything that I decide. And I pray that over your people so that they're without excuses in the day of our redemption. In Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about money. Some people are interested and some aren't. But if you've gone without provision, then you would be interested in the issue of money. The Bible says money answereth all things. And how many can say amen to that? But the problem is it's all things in the natural. Now one thing I want to clarify is we've been covering Hebrews chapter 7 very closely. And we have gotten down to the fact that the issue of the tithe came from the heart of Abraham in honor of Melchizedek. He was the only known priest at that time under the risen Lord. The Lord that Abraham knew. Not the Lord of Moses, but the Lord of Abraham. Amen? And we're always faced with this fact that tithing is Old Testament, not New. Well, then praise and worship is Old Testament. Then it's not new. Because there's really not that much in the New Testament that gives in-depth teaching on praise and worship. Have you noticed that, Tammy? See, all this time, you as musicians have been doing something that really is only validated in the Old Testament. Because there is less to say about the issue of praise and worship in the New Testament than even tithing. So what's the deal? I'll tell you what the deal is. Because when something is well established in the old that transition into the new, it's not necessary to separate them. Because the needs for them go to all generation. Well, it's the same way with the tithe. And we establish the fact that the tithe, and I'm going to shock some of you, I hope you don't fall on the floor and faint over this because of the incorrect teaching that has been given. But the tithe was never meant to draw a blessing out of God to meet your debt. Oh, I know that could come back on me. But listen, the tithe was simply implemented to care for the priesthood that is operating in the earth under our risen Lord. So the principle hasn't changed. The only thing that has changed on the issue of money is that before the law, Abraham gave to the patriarch Melchizedek in honor of his God. Are you following what I'm saying? And so he gave because the heathen nations prepared a portion for their king after they conquered a land. And Abraham said, well, what is wrong with me preparing my substance that God has blessed me with to return a tenth back to him? Did you notice he said how great this man was, Melchizedek, how great he was, that Abraham would even give a tenth part? Well, that's kind of a bummer because, after all, God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. Why did you stop there, Abraham? And how can you call Melchizedek with honor if you're only giving 10%? God really wants her all. You know what God told me? He says the tithe was meant for the church, the priesthood, to live off of. The house couldn't function without some measure given there. You know what? But God don't want the 90% that belongs to you. You know why? You have to live off that. So I call that a pretty good exchange. Amen. We get to, what? We get to keep 90%. God gets 10%. But after all, I have been rescued from that responsibility because I'm a New Testament believer. I don't have to tithe. Why? It croaked with the old. Well, there's a problem. We still have the New Testament church. It has to have provision. Now, this might shock some of you, but if you don't believe in tithing, then you simply don't believe in providing for the work that God has put in the heart of priests on the earth. That's all. Period. Now, if you seem to think God is concerned about you're not being able to give 10%, that don't stop God at all. Because God will look for any means for you to act on the word to put the blessing on you. Now, it has been said, well, Pastor, if I've got all these bills and it comes to me paying the bills and me paying my tithe, I've got to pay my bills. I can't pay my tithe. Well, I understand that. Have any of you ever been there in that situation? I understand what that means. But I have proved the Lord in the hour of my need, even though I have finances that are required of my entirety. I've always found growing up in the church that I have some seed. I have something I can give. And you know what? If I can find something to give, not 10%, I'm talking about finding something to give, then I know that when I found that to give, then God can work on that for my increase, because that's scriptural. But if I don't give nothing, then what it is, it's an expression of my heart. Now, are you ready for this? How many of you know the law passed away when the Old Testament passed away? How many of you know that the law did pass away? There are scriptures that says it did. But we all have this problem that there are scriptures that says the law really hasn't been done away with. Well, what's the difference? The Old Testament, the law was done away with through the operation of the flesh.
Right.
My flesh can't perform it, so why try to do it? Why? Because I can't do it in my flesh. Why? Because the law only tells us that your body and your carnal mind is incapable of doing the righteousness of the law. It can't do it. So, if the law has been done away with, what does that term mean? It means it's been done away with through operating through a man's flesh. Now the law is still in existence, called the righteousness of it, and now you can do it. Why? Because you're fulfilling it through the law of the heart. Because you see, Old Testament, they were under covenant that they couldn't keep. And that is performing through the flesh to appease God, which God knew they couldn't anyway. He only wanted to give them some insight of the impossibility of fulfilling it. And in the law, he always pointed to one that was going to come to keep it. And do you guys know who he is?
Jesus.
It's called J-E-S-U-S, Jesus. And so when they were doing the law, they come to a place where evidently there was a remnant that believed in Christ and had been removed from the death of the law to the life of the law. What life? They saw themselves, future tense, coming to resurrection as the cross told them ahead of time. So I'm doing the law. I'm putting all my sins on this scapegoat. And then all of a sudden I go, wow, I should have had a V8. You get a revelation. Oh my gosh. Somebody's gonna come to be my scapegoat. Voila. And they get saved. Matter of fact, David had more of an understanding of the cross and the picture of the cross than any other man. He's an Old Testament guy. What happened? He began to get so close to God, God drew him into a clear understanding of what was future tense. Amen. And he saw himself holistically, but then when he looked future tense, he saw himself tripart. He even said, even the Lord would not lay to decay in his grave. He saw that. It's found in the book of Acts. He saw Jesus coming out of the grave. From the cross to the grave to the sky. It's kind of like a song we got. Let's see. Well, now we serve not covenant like the Old Testament, where both parties have to be alive and both parties are involved in fulfilling that covenant, because the Old Testament believers were not capable of it. They kept failing after time, after time, after time again. Are you following me? But between Abraham and Jesus, they cut a covenant together and both fulfilled their part to the letter. Ha ha! And left us with the inheritance of it. So when you see the word covenant in Hebrews, it literally is just the word testament. So we don't have a covenant where both parties have to be alive. We have a covenant where one party died and the other part became an inheritor. Why? Because the other parties that cut the covenant, they're dead. It can't be changed. It can't be annulled. It's left to us. It belongs to us through them, not us. All we can do is believe and receive. So what about the law that they had to perform through the flesh that they couldn't cover? God now switched and said, we are the covenant where the law of God is written on the tablets of our heart. Which means that if tithing is a part of the first covenant that was cut with Abraham and Jesus, he is going to write that same thing on our hearts, so it can't be done away with. It has to remain in place because the priesthood is remaining in place. Are you following me? And so what God is going to do is he will move and write the issue on your heart to provide for his priests. Period. Over and out. I rest my case. We also proved in Hebrews chapter 7 here, if you read it, it says, here men that die receives the tithes, but there he receiveth it to whom it is witness that he liveth. To whom it is witness that he liveth. To whom it is witness that he liveth. This is what we call the present tense. Verse 8 of Hebrews 7 is present tense. Are you following what I'm saying? It literally means that he's talking about Levi in their position with God, Old Testament. And when they paid tithes in Abraham. Are you following me? And so he stops from the Old Testament and jumps into present tense action. And he says, here men that died, present tense, are receiving the tithe, but there being a witness that he ever liveth. Who? Not Melchizedek, God. The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So if it's Old Testament only, why did he jump to present tense? Present tense means an action that is continuing on without ceasing. You know your salvation is present tense?
Yes, that's right.
What does present tense mean? When you understand present tense, it means aorist, it began in the past, and that aorist tense action is continuing right up to present tense, and it's going to go right into future tense, meaning perfect present tense. It's continuous action.
Yeah. Right.
Amen?
Amen?
Now I'm going to give you a little hint. Tithing is above 10%. It's an offering. How many of you following me? Where anything below 10% is in the area of the widower's mite. And 10% is 10% that has been cut out for the priesthood. Isn't that heavy, Rev? We make it complicated and it's done away with. You know what? When a believer says it's been done away with, they have no regard for the priesthood present tense. And you know what? If that is the case, then you have no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of providing for Him. Period over now. Because you don't give to me. I know we had conflict in our church many years ago. And a man sat there that I had to let go. So full of pride. And he said this to me and my wife in our office. And when he said it, I just about fell off my chair. He said, "And to sink of all the money I poured into this church." Do you know what that didn't hurt me at all? You want to know why? Because you're not supposed to be given to me.
Right.
You don't tithe to Butler. You're to be given to the Lord Jesus Christ for the work of the ministry. I looked at him and I said, "My, that is so fitting to where your heart is." Well, was it not? In other words, he was saying, and all the time that I gave my money to you, it was predicated on me hiring you into my life, and you're not performing, so I wasted my dollar. That's what he was telling me. I felt sorry for him because I got the benefit of his dollar and he didn't. You feel sorry for guys like that. It's just kind of like seeing a guy go to the store and he wants something so bad he'll pay any price for it. And you look at the value of it and you say, "Well, don't pay that for that thing. That's stupid. It ain't worth that. They're taking you." And they buy it anyway and you go, "Oh my gosh, what an idiot." Am I making sense to you? I mean, you're giving to Jesus. And you know, these prosperity, man, I'll tell you, prosperity teachers, I can't find the one I'd give a nickel to. Because of the stupidity that comes, they're turning giving into God to works. You're not under law to give to God. And you're not under a curse if you don't give to God. Why? Jesus removed the curse for you. The only thing is, the same reason that you don't give to God is the same thing that's working in your mind not to give to God. What is it? Stupidity. Because if you are not giving to God, that means that you're not working your finances in the right stewardship to preserve the tithe. So the issue of God isn't really there first place in your heart anyway. Well, God is not going to let you and your family go down the tube and suffer just because you have an issue with Him in giving to the church. Do you know what? If you don't tithe, God will find the guy next to you to provide for what I need. I'm sorry. Just because you're a tither don't mean you're the one that keeps the whole church together, but you sure do help. Are you following me? God told me, next time you talk nasty about a member of your congregation that tithes, keep your mouth shut. He said, because that's an expression of their heart towards your ministry. Did you guys know that? I actually had somebody make a decision they were going to leave our church. Why? Because I taught this before. It's been a while. And they came to the revelation that their tithe does go to me. And they didn't like me, so they left. Do you know what I like about that? The dude's right. If you can't receive from whom has been placed over you, then why give him your dollar? Go to somebody you can receive from and give him your dollar. But you're still committed to bless the priesthood. So I respected him on that basis. Wouldn't you? Hey, the guy don't like me. He don't like what I preach. He's not being fed the word of God. Well, then that's the kind of guy that knows how to use his tithe right. He'll go to somebody he can trust in, believe in, receive from, and give him his money. And he was a giver. Sad to say. But this is what shocked me as he jumps right over into verse 8, right over into present active participle. An action that occurs repeatedly. And you know, at the time the book of Hebrews was written, well after Jesus had already ascended. New Testament, the act of giving. Some people in my body, this is not even an issue with them. You bring it up and they look at me like, why are you even trying to prove it? Bob Shamley did that one day to me. He says, oh, good Lord. Just like those animals still around. Janice Wagenblatt, she went into my class on the book of James, and I was teaching on the influence of money that had gotten into the church, and she rose up in defiance. That's no excuse. They're not givers because their heart's not there. Don't have me that excuse. They ain't got no money to tithe. I don't want to hear it. She was more demonstrative about it than I was. I said, have a little mercy there, Janice. Oh, I just can't stand that. Arlene Cooper taught me the importance of tithing. You want to know how? Arlene Cooper, when it was shown in her heart what belonged to God, you didn't touch it. And one day she made this statement. We were talking about law, and I said, Arlene, you're a little tough. You're coming more from the concept of law. And I said, oh, would you do that with money? And she said, absolutely. She said, I would dare not give my portion to God. And I looked at her, I'm not winning this battle. And I said, oh, okay. Well, she put the law on her tablets of her heart. Now, if you erase the tithe, remove it, then you ain't got nothing for God to write on your heart. And the same people that will tell you that God expects you to give out of the tablets of your heart, well, it's got to be written there first before it can be given. So you don't remove it, you leave it intact, but you leave it intact for the sakes of a person's heart. Now, here's something that's going to help you a little bit. Condemnation and guilt feeling never works for the kingdom of God, because it's the love of God that provides for you the time period of grace that you need to fulfill what you know is right. How many of you know what I'm talking about? So Sue and I, we both can clearly define the fact that when we started with what seed we have, because I'd never heard that I was responsible for tithe. Matter of fact, it made me want to, that's a bummer, I have to pay money to be a Christian. Yeah, because I was coming from my flesh. So Bob Yandian, who's a pastor there in Tulsa, was the only one that was teaching how tithing is an issue of the heart, and you start where you're at. Well, that made me feel better, because I would get under ministers and says, if you don't tithe, you're cursed with a curse. You're a God robber. You're going to get ripped. I mean, God is ticked at you, and you've had it. So it made me feel like, if God isn't writing it on tablets of my heart, I better tear my chest, my shirt open, and etch it there myself. You know what I mean? But we just didn't have it to tithe, so I found every opportunity of loose change to give. And God gave an increase off of that. It was weird. Why? Because it didn't make sense to the carnal mind. Now, when I talk about the widower's mite, that's when you don't have anything to give in tithe. You have something. And what you do is you sow what you do have. Because what you're doing, and somebody said, well, you know, when you give, you're not to give to get. But do you know, you should give in hope to receive back. You want to know why? Because your hope better be predicated in the fact that your hope is jumping to the tithes. You want to get to the place where you're sowing 10%. Now, in order for that to happen, guess what? God's got to get you the 90% so you can get to 10. You got to, it's just the way we think. So, in order for you to have a heart to sow 10% to the ministry of the priesthood on earth, then you've got to have a hope in you to do that. And God then has to put wisdom in you to provide that for you. And you just start where you're at. I'm a word partner with Kenneth Hagin Ministries. I'm a word partner. Simply because they're our covering. We're a Rhema associate church. We're not a Rhema affiliate. We're a Rhema associate. And so I partner with them. And I think all regional directors need to partner with Rhema. $50 or whatever it is, partner with them because they have great value over my life because of the father of Rhema and what Rhema stands for. And so I believe in giving Rhema an offering. But I don't give Rhema 10%. Are you following me? See, but I'm word partner with them. And that means a lot to Rhema. But that's a start. That's a start for an offering. You know, you can get into the point where you reach the tithe and you can get legal about it. Oh, I'm a tither. That makes me right with God. Not really. Because notice the ones went by and put into the treasure. They put in 10%, if not more. And here comes the widower with the mite. And Jesus saying she gave greater than all of them. So Jesus is not even acknowledging their ability to give. He's acknowledging from the viewpoint of the heart. Are you following me? The issue of a person's heart. You see, God, turn over to Malachi 3. I'm trying to establish something here. Everybody goes to Malachi. And they quote from Malachi because simply they don't know their risen Lord. Verse 8 of chapter 3 of Malachi. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, well, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. Not only will you plant in proper season, you will not be out of timing with God. Isn't that good? Saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? This, what profit is it? This is very interesting. Really, his observation. You have said, what profit is? You know, there are Christians today that say, what profit is there? And it's usually because their heart has been turned against God. The joy of giving has been removed from them because of the stupid idiots that are teaching prosperity out of law rather than grace. Grace of the heart. You know what I've learned? Just because some people speak in tongues and act like idiots don't mean I can't speak in tongues. Because there are people that speak in tongues that are idiots. My gosh, if that was the case, I'd be so restricted I wouldn't even amplify anything. Just because some people praise and worship God weird looking doesn't tell me that worshipers, if you're a worshiper and you dance and you do say, just because some people do it weirdly doesn't mean that I can't do it.
Right. Amen.
Are you following me? We let the testimony of other people hinder us from doing the same thing ourselves. Just because there's wrong teaching on prosperity doesn't limit my heart for God in giving to Him. Are you following me? I don't have to buy what's said. I just came from Canada. Had probably one of the best conferences I've ever had for ministers, but they were hungry for God. Now I got to end up going to two other churches as a result of that. But you should have seen the response off of them from me giving them the understanding, even about money, about marriage, divorce, remarriage. They were all stunned. They want to know, why isn't this understanding getting it out? I'm going to tell you why. A lot of pastors are following the glory of pastors rather than following the glory of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is your teacher. You don't need these idiots teaching you that want to lead you astray. You need to follow those who are willing to take you into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and the responsibility of the gospel so you are blessed.
Amen.
That is what's important to you. You want to become wealthy before God? Change your heart towards Him. Your fruit will show on your branch what God can pour into you. It's the issue of your heart. That's what James brings up. And you know the book of James? Even though the issue is about money, not once is the tithe or the offering mentioned in there. You want to know why? The 12 tribes, the Jews that were born again, scattered abroad, they didn't have a problem with the tithe or the offering. The problem was they gloried in giving of their tithes and their offerings. Why? Because they ripped the people off for it. Are you following me? God always looks at the issue of the heart. That's why He says there in James, there is neither shadow of turning. That is a time dial. He's saying that if you want a blessing from God, make sure it's always predicated on the issue that has taken place in your heart towards God, not on the fact of the love for anything to do with money. And this will not change with time.
Right.
That's why the time dial is put in there. It's not going to change with time. Now, you know what? If a person is struggling with the tithe or the offering, you'll find that that person never gives himself to the following or leading of the Spirit for the brother that is next to him in the body of Christ. I've known people who come into our church with needs, and God can speak to anyone to meet that need for them, but they don't have that mind in them because all of a sudden have an opposition against providing for the priesthood. Well, if they have that kind of opposition there, then they're not going to be concerned about the body of Christ whom you touch. Mm-hmm. I hope you guys like me because I'm preaching real good. Again, tithing is a local body's effort to pool together resources to accomplish the work of the ministry and vision. Put in the heart of a pastor. Offering is what goes beyond the normal needs of the local body, even to meet a need outside the body. Now, are you ready for this? I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Are you guys getting something out of this teaching? It seems like every time we teach on money, Carol says the giving goes down. That better not happen. I won't come back to you for a gimmick. I'll come back to you with a word from God. 2 Corinthians 8. Right here at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Clear through verse 24. Clear through verse 24. You might want to write this down. 2 Corinthians 8. 1 through 24. And chapter 9, 1 through 5, verse 5. This is all speaking about giving an offering. It has nothing to do with the tithe. A lot of pastors didn't know that. Kind of throw that in there. But you know what? You know what Paul was doing? At the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, do you know when these epistles were written? Just after the book of James. They were written before Matthew. They were written before Mark. They were written before Luke. They were written before John. 1 and 2 Corinthians. That's why these epistles show the work of an apostle, the heart of an apostle under the anointing of a pastor. An apostle also has to have the heart of a pastor, because he has to architecturally put the church together properly in governments. And notice here, he brings up the issue of the church at Jerusalem needing money. Not for the churches, but for the saints attending the churches. These were made up of converts that not only were Gentile, but Jewish as well. And if you were a Jewish convert, you were cut off from the welfare system of the nation of Israel. You suffered greatly, especially if you didn't have a husband to care for you, and you had children that didn't have a father. So the nation of Israel, what they did is they took up their own and developed a welfare system. But if you converted into Christianity, you were ousted out. You were as good as buried. Yeah. Are you following me? So you know what? Some of Paul's oppositions were the apostles that were ruling mostly out of the hub of Jerusalem. And what they were doing is they were becoming Judaizers. They were keeping the law and accepting Christ. Right. And Paul wanted that broken. And so what Paul decided to do, because of the deep poverty that Jerusalem had got into, the blessing was not flowing there from the church because they weren't following Christ. Paul was. So you know what Christ did? He moved in Paul's heart to send them a big, huge offering. Why? Not only for their benefit to receive help, but also show the love of God towards them. And not only that, but to show them God does provide for His own. There's where the offering comes in. I always tell people, I say, always be ready for giving an offering. But what happens if you're not paying the tithe? That doesn't restrict you from go ahead and participate in an offering. It doesn't stop you. You can give whatever you want. But the thing about financial success, especially in the hour that we live, you know what your secret is, people? Your secret is to allow God. You want to write this down. The secret is to allow God into your heart in the area of wisdom for financial stewardship. Yes. Always do that. See, a lot of times when we end up with a whole bunch of money dumped on us, a lot of times fear is removed from us once we have money, lots of it. There's a fear removed from us. There's a respect for God that is no longer there. Why? Well, we've got all we need, and we start spending foolishly. And then sometimes we don't even consider God in the concept of our wealth. And then when we get down and we abuse our stewardship, we'll find that usually God suffered the most in it. People, that is a deceitfulness of wealth. And that it means that the same kind of mind that you're being moved by is the same kind of mind that has to be bless God, and they don't work together. It is important how we think. And I'm going to tell you something. It is important that pastors give you the right concept on giving. You've got to give it from your heart freely, not out of necessity. You know the word necessity, out of needs or necessity? It means out of distress. A necessity imposed by external circumstances which bring inward pressure, that which is necessary. I have to do it in order for my need to be met. Did the widower with the mite, did she fit into this? Absolutely not. Why? Because her heart was for God. Are you following me? Her heart was for God. But she had to turn to him for hope. But it wasn't pulling her heart away from the desire to bless the Lord. Or else how can the Lord say she gave greater than all of them? Now, she was doing it out of necessity because she had the wrong heart. God would not have said that about her. So she was getting it out of necessity for the right heart. Her heart was for God, but she had a need, a tremendous need, and she wasn't going to let what she didn't have stop her from blessing the Lord because it was still intact in her heart. People, life, in life, some of you have seen the bumper stickers. I ought to tell you something scriptural working around here. Poop happens in life. I didn't say it the way they wrote it on the bumper sticker, but basically that is true. How many of you have always gotten into a place where you need help? Anybody? I'm the only one here with two hands written in. That's the way life is. And God isn't void of that. But one good thing to always know is God is still on your side. He wants your heart. If He's got your heart, guess what? Now you're a candidate for His wisdom to pour into your heart. Look at Elisha. The widower said, "My husband died and left us in debt. What in the world am I going to do?" God says, "Man of God, go down there and help her." He goes down there, and what's he do? He tells her exactly what to do. He says, "Well, first of all, go borrow everyone's pots. You got to get as much as you can because I'm a big God and I'm going to fill as many pots as there are in existence to be given to you." Ooh, isn't that the way God usually thinks? You know what? Just because you might be poor and another one rich, you can still have faith towards God. I know now the prosperity message is saying, if you're poor and you're cursed, you don't have any faith with God. Well, my gosh, I wish James hadn't used Abraham as an example and Rahab as an example. Abraham was quite wealthy, and Rahab, she had to work for a living. She used to do prostitution, but she changed her trade when she got involved with God, and now she made rope. She was struggling for having a living. She was in poverty a lot of time. And guess what? Abraham, he wasn't. God made him wealthy. But he used them as an example in James saying, whether you have money or whether you don't, it makes no difference. Your faith in both of them was still towards God. You can't see a person in a poverty situation and claim to them they have no faith with God. That's stupid. That's going back to the book of James that they would only allow the wealthy to teach in the body of Christ. Well, they were supposed to be the wisdom to the body of Christ, and yet they were living dual lives. And that's why James said in the third chapter, why is it that there is a fountain flowing forth, bitter water and sweet water? He's saying, I'm asking the poor to seek for wisdom, and you're the teachers that's going to give them wisdom when you're drawing out of two different wells. He said, this is not the wisdom that comes from above. But the wisdom that comes from above is peaceable. And it treats you comfortably. It doesn't require something of you. You can't do. That's why I said, if you seek God for wisdom and you're in a low poverty situation, you can rejoice because you are exalted. In other words, God will bring you out of poverty and bring you to where you belong. But the rich, He will make low, meaning He'll remove pride from them so that you'll come down rich and poor to an equality in the mind of God. I hope I'm getting something across to you here. Grudgingly, to grumble and murmur, you just flat don't want to depart from your box. Give grudgingly or of necessity. I hope you guys are getting something here. Do you know what? You'll find that most people that are in poverty situations, they're no different than somebody that's wealthy. Both of them are schemers. Both of them are liars, and both of them, their whole focus is money. You wouldn't think that about somebody poor? It's true, they are. They stand on these corners here, and they got these lying signs, and then they turn around and say, May God bless you. They don't have authority to bless me from God. Somebody asked me, have you ever felt led to give to them? And I said, yeah, I have. You have? You have? I said, I drove up one day. I saw this lady standing. And I said, oh, you Connor, you send your wife out here to collect. Men have a little softer touch with women than they do men, you know. So I was mad, and I'm sitting there at the light. And this lady is sitting there, and she just walks away from me. And I'm sitting there. Boy, why don't they get a job? The Lord said, hey, I agree with you. Go ahead and give her five. People, I actually did this. Are you ready? I rolled my window down, and I looked around to see if anybody from my church was around. I pulled out $5. I said, hey, hey. And she turned around and I said, here. She came and got it. And I, oh, did I do wrong? Did I buy booze for her? I drove off and I said, Lord, maybe I gave her some booze money. And then she didn't even have half of her teeth in her head. She could be a meth freak, you know. You know what the Lord said? He said, it was predicated on your heart to obey me. It's not up to you what she does with it. It's up to you what you acted on. You know. I said, that leaves me off the hook, huh, God? He says, yeah, puts me on the hook, doesn't it? Some of you work very hard for your money. And I know how hard some of you work. And you always end up either Sue or me, some of you, stuff money in our hands. Some of you that I know, you work hard for your dollar. Matter of fact, some of you are on fixed incomes. I'm referring to a little sweetheart this morning. Did the very thing this morning. Goes and shakes hands with me and puts money in my hand. You know, Pastor, don't take that lightly.
That's right.
I simply receive it because I want her blessed.
Not
because I want to buy a bigger car. Got a little Hyundai. You know, I hate it when I hear pastors go into detail who gives in their church and who isn't. You know, that bugs me. There's something about that it's garbage. And we were in a winter Bible seminar and stand there, and I had these two pastors on each side of me. Wonderful friends of mine, they really are. And one of them said, I just lost the best giver in my church. And I got to thinking, that sounds weird. You only know somebody by their giving. It just struck me funny. And I didn't say nothing. And the other one on the other side of me says, yeah, I know what you mean. I just lost two. And I'm sitting there. And so the one pastor looks at me and says, you know what we mean, don't you, Jan? I said, no, I don't. And they looked at me and he says, well, what do you mean? You don't know who gives and who doesn't? I says, well, once in a while I do discover, but on predicated on me just going to Carol alone and asking specifically, because they keep coming for the church for help. And then you want to make sure that it's not an abusive stewardship in their life, you know. And I says, no, I don't know who the recent giver was that left my church. And the pastor goes, you know, you would say that, wouldn't you? Well, if I have that spirit about me, why don't they have the spirit about me? Because you don't want to know. You know, you don't want to know your people according to their giving. Why? Because it's still an issue of the heart. That would mean that I would also have to have a department that keeps me informed on who's acting in faith and who isn't. Are you following me? Why make it the money issue? Why not check up and make sure that they are receiving their healing in their physical body when they get... Where do you begin and end with all this stuff? I mean, gosh, we'd have to run babysitting. We'd have to run a babysitting place and build these big, huge cribs for adults to sit in and put a sucker in their mouth and say, you better grow up or you're going to die. Well, then why make the big issue about money? And I, you know, I just want to say I love and respect you, Carol, because you always cover people in their giving. And she never shares it with anybody. She can't, right? She does, and I trust her explicitly. Because over the years, the conflict we had, she was always right. She's always been right. But I'm going to tell you something, people. When people handle money with integrity, you'll always be blessed by God. That's really what God wants out of you, is for you to handle your money, stewardship it in integrity. And one thing 1 Corinthians chapter 7 does say, that no matter what condition you find your life in, always attend to the Lord first. Because He is the answer out of everything that you face. And listen, the prosperity message today is teaching you that how you bless a minister is how you'll be blessed by God. Now I'm going to clarify that stupid answer right now. If you will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to close in about 5 minutes. Can you handle on 5 more minutes? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not you my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are you and the Lord. Verse 3. Mine answer to them that do examine me in this. He's speaking in defense of talk. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister and a wife as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of our Lord, which is Cephas, Peter. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working, refrain from working? Who goeth a war for any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard, needeth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and needeth not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, my gosh, Paul, why are you even bringing that up? It passed away when the New Testament came in. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Hey, people, I'm an ox. You going to take care of me? Notice this. Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. As is it written that he which ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of his hope. Underline the word hope here. This is a very interesting word. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Actually, another translation says material things. Verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffereth all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. My gosh. Look at this. Hinder the gospel of Christ. These are actually three words put into one. It means to impede someone or something without argument. To shackle the progress of the gospel in people's lives that you're not even aware of. Now, what is he talking about? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffereth all things, lest we should hinder the gospel. I have never, in all my teaching on prosperity, have ever heard any of the ministers, not one of them, preach on this passage right here. You want to know why? Let's go on. Do you not know that they which minister about the holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now this is where you never get to the core of this. But I have used none of these things. Paul, you just destroyed the prosperity message. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it would be better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. The word for glorying here comes off the word hope. Hope. Void. Do you know what he's saying here? The issue of our rights, if we teach any form of this before the needs of others are met, the hope in which we glory will be void of success. My gosh, that's what they're teaching the prosperity. If you bless the man of God, you will be blessed. If you don't bless the man of God, you will be cursed. Oh, Paul, you just come against all that teaching. Now notice the next verse what he says. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. That is God and me's responsibility, not yours. So I will never use my right as leverage to pull money out of you. Why? Because if God has to move on your heart to give to me for my hope in the gospel, for my hope in the gospel, guess what? He has to commune with your heart for that to happen. It's not up to me. Isn't that right? It's not up to me to twist your arm to give. Not to promise you all your debts will be canceled if you throw them in the trash can. If you'd stand up and say, God, I got this fire cooking real good, and I am going to burn all my debt. And God says, you're okay. So you go to throw your bills in there, you know what God will tell you to? No. Yeah, you still owe those. You still owe those. You keep those. I want you to jump into the bucket. Because you're the ones that create debt, not God. I better stop there. Did you guys get something here? For necessity, that's my responsibility. That's between me and God. Hallelujah. All I have to do is... the only thing I can do about money is preach the responsibility that God has given you to meet the need of the ministry. Now, what about Malachi? You have cursed me with a curse. What does that mean? You God robbers. Look at it from the heart of God. God is not concerned about what buck he didn't get. God's heart is never there. Isn't that right, Dean? God's heart is never there. You know what God is concerned about? His inability to pour the blessing out. You're robbing him of that. Not the money. That's what he was saying there. Do you guys believe that? I hope so. Hallelujah. 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 Stand up, everybody. You know, there's a prophetic announcement on our lives that is very important. There's a prophetic announcement on our life that's very important. And in prophetic announcement, I've seen God pull people out and prophesy to them about money. And I've observed it over the years. There's two ways that it's done when God's in it. Number one, God will inform you of the wisdom that is necessary for what's up ahead of you. So that he'll encourage you to move into that wisdom to help you financially. Then there's another type of prophecy that'll come to you, and God will bring you some insight that you're going to get aid or help from someone else. Now, those are encouraging. Is that not true? But one thing that you don't ever want to do is ever think that any prophecy is your bailout from responsibility to your stewardship.
True.
You still have to be good stewards over what God has blessed you with. That just goes with the territory. Amen. Did you guys get something here today?
Amen.
Father, I thank you so much for your wonderful people. And now before we close this service, if there be anybody here who has never given their heart to the Lord, Father, we want them to come into the kingdom of God. We want to administer the kingdom of God to them. Now don't go somewhere because I got a special word from God for what to do for you guys tonight or this morning. And if you have given your heart to the Lord, but you've broken that fellowship, you've got out there, got worldly, and have kind of abused your the presence of God with your life, you can restore that today. You can come right back into full fellowship with Him without any hindrance. And so before I dismiss you, if there's anybody that fills that category right there, we want you to respond at the end of the service so we can pray for you. Sometimes it's hard to come forward when others are so hawkeye on us, you know. But we want you to come with the freedom of your heart to do so if that's possible. Praise the Lord. But there's another area that is important, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in your heavenly language. God wants to impart to you by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, His ability to give you a language of your spirit, to communicate with God far above your own natural thinking. Thank God for speaking in tongues. That is how I draw the divine mysteries out of the Father with. Oh, I love them. So if you've never had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, please don't stop. It'll change your life. Hallelujah. But one thing that I want an altar call response to right here. If you really feel that you're falling far below your heart of giving for the Lord, and you'd like us to pray for you, it's all right. Don't feel ashamed. All of us feel a lack in our heart in giving to God. All of us do. But today, we need to really make a confession to the Lord. We want our heart to change and move in that direction for giving God. How many would like us to pray together as a team to do that? I'm not going to call you out to come up to the altar and expose, you know, this thing God wants. But right where you're at, here's what we can do. Right where you're at. If you feel that you have been fallen far short in your heart to give to God, let God prove Himself to you, for He cares so much for you. And prove me in this, saith the Lord. Right out of Malachi says, you can test Him in this, if He will not pour a blessing out on you. Open the windows for you. You know, one thing God wants to do is prove Himself to you, so you'll never have a lack, especially in the area of money. He wants to deal with the devil in your life who's been robbing you, stealing from you. And one way of doing it is to make a little adjustment in your heart towards Him. Not that you would give a tithe or even have the tithe to give, but that you would start somewhere. That is so important to God, because He wants your heart, people, not your money, your heart. And if He's got it, He's got your money. Hallelujah. And oh, what a blessing it is to have Him get a hold of your money. Whew. It turns to wealth. So with that said, Father, I thank You for these wonderful people right here who are now saying in their heart, Father, I want to work towards the fullness of my heart towards You. I don't want to ever make my heart void in You in the area of money. I want to work towards blessing Your kingdom to the fullness of it. And Father, I'm willing to start at 30 to go to 60 and 100. I'm willing to do that, Father, for the sake of the ministry. And I will never again, ever take my money to hire an increase on it before You. I will never do that, Father. That is wrong, but I want to freely give it to You as You move on my heart in Jesus' name. Write it upon the tablets of my heart, the purpose of giving to You. And those of you that are in agreement with that prayer, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, with that, you're dismissed.